Pastor Steve Whitaker. Hello, Pastor.
Hey, Terry, how are you, buddy?
I'm doing great.
Oh, good to be with you tonight. It's been a while.
Yeah, it has.
I haven't done a show. I don't think I've done a show in 6 weeks, probably.
Six weeks?
I tried to a week after my accident and remotely, and it had mixed results.
Yeah. Right, right.
Anyway, it's
right.
Good to be back, and plan on staying pretty regular here. I do want to remind everyone that the show is, of course, tonight at this time. Tomorrow it'll be from 3:15 to 4 o'clock, and then on Sunday morning it is from, I believe, 8:15 to 9 o'clock.
Yeah.
Is the time that that's on, so you can watch a rerun of that. I am Pastor Steve Whitaker from Community Christian Fellowship in Prospect, Ohio. Our number there is 740-494-2222, or you can visit us on the web at prospectccf.com. We'd love to have you guys visit. Come. We are a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church, and as I always say, prayerfully a Bible-obedient church. But it's good to be here, and if you're tuning in for the first time, a couple things. One is, we do welcome the call in. It's 740-383-9944. Please keep it clean and kind, and we can have a great discussion if you do call in. Also, if you have a prayer request, we'd be glad to take those. But at the same time, I want to share what we do a little bit here. We talk about a lot of different things. So I try to talk about some current events and things going on in our culture and around from a biblical perspective, and kind of have some insight on where we are socially. And boy, this is certainly a time, Terry, that we have a lot of things going on and a lot of mixed feelings and a lot of just an interesting time in our culture and our society. And before I get started, I do want to mention, though, I know Linda on her last show mentioned this. The Child Evangelism Fellowship Luncheon and Silent Auction is Saturday, March 7th. Which is this coming Saturday, from 11 to 2. They have a silent auction that's always great. And the auction, if you can come and eat lunch, it is, I believe they said it was, what, $10 a plate?
$10 donation.
$10 donation for lunch. Mm-hmm. I know that may seem high, but they do a lot of work, and this is their one fundraiser for the year. And for those of you that don't know what they do, they have after-school programs in our schools to teach kids Sunday school. And it works the kids love it and families love it. And also, even if you can't make these things, please keep that in prayer. And keep Child Evangelism Fellowship in prayer.
Yeah.
And keep Cheryl Lee in prayer. She's the director.
Yeah.
And she can certainly use that all
some
the
good
time.
Items, I think, they auction, too. I
mean, yeah, they do. They really do. Yeah. I'm kind of excited to go.
How are you?
Saturdays, I'm kind of pulled away a lot Saturday. We'll see what happens.
Is it something that you said you guys work with them? Is that right? I mean,
right. We try to sponsor a table and do every year we make a donation, but I'll be honest with you, we are so busy that we have trouble getting people there as much as we'd like to also. We've got some of our ministries right now that are just really banging away at warp speed, it seems like. Our backpack ministry at the in the Elgin school system, taking the lunches to the kids for the weekend, is up to up to 272 a week, and I know that keeps her busy. And we also have a group of guys that work with the elementary kids in a wrestling program that they've been, John Van Gundy's been real active with that, as is his brother Rick. But
I've been following that a little bit. They won a tournament or something.
Yeah, they just won a tournament last week. And
it's a good group of kids there. I've been following them there on Facebook.
Oh, Terry, you've got to watch my grandson Titus. He's hilarious, man. Little wiry guy. He's all body, and he's only 5 years old. And in that singlet, he just is great. And he's killer. He's ready to go. And one of my other grandsons, Liam. Liam and has a tendency to want to growl.
Oh.
You're not there yet, buddy. I said, you're going to make the WWF one of these days, but you don't got to growl at him. But he just gets up and, I'm going to take him on. But no, they have a great, great time. It's really fun. And it's great that those men step out to start those boys at a young age. You know, Elgin High School Wrestling did really well this year. And that program's only a few years old, but these guys have developed an excellent feeder program. You know, they've got, like I said, my grandson's 5, and they've got all these kids coming out that are wrestling, and they're working up towards that middle school, high school thing.
I think it's always great at that age. You learn the fundamentals, and you learn the...
Mm-hmm. Levi Pasma, I believe, is head coach.
Good, good.
And Levi's doing a good job with the kids in high school.
That's
and
great.
You know, they're doing a great job, so it's real happy for that. Anyway.
Let's get on with the message tonight.
Let's get on with the message. You know, I've been thinking a lot about
it. We're all waiting in, you know, anxiously because you haven't been here for such a long time.
I haven't been, and I'll tell you what. Would you believe me that I'm not making up if I told you that I have been lying awake at night thinking about what to do on this show because there's just so many topics to cover. And
well, you said, like you said, so much going on right now.
Oh, there is. There is. And, you know, the political climate's crazy, and everyone wants to talk about that, but nobody wants to talk about it. It's kind of, you know what I mean? And it's very difficult. You know, one thing that I was thinking about as I came in is how do we behave as people? And I know what God calls us to do and the moral society calls us to do, to be, and how we're to act. And we don't always do that. Even people that label themselves Christians. It's kind of interesting. Today I was reading a George Barna poll. George Barna is a pollster that's well-respected. He does a lot of polls when it comes to the church and those and society and those things. And I was reading something today that really threw me for a loop. He said actual people that claim to be Bible-believing, Bible-following evangelicals that believe in living by the Word of God, what percentage would you say it is in America?
15%.
6%.
That, you know, that kind of answers a question that I had yesterday. What amazes me, like I say, is why is it, and I'm sure me and you have joked about this a lot, why is it that, and I'm going to pick on them for a minute, the Browns, for example, why is it that they never have a hard time on Sundays filling the stadium? But, like, why aren't those people, a lot of those people in your church, I mean, you should have no trouble. Like, you should have a full house every week.
Well, that's another.
Because if you poll all those people at the game, I guarantee you probably 75% of them will say they're Christian, you know, maybe all of them.
Well, it's interesting you mention that because one of the other numbers he has is that somewhere around 55% of the people in the United States call themselves a Christian. Uh-huh. But there's that first group I mentioned. Uh-huh. And then you've got about another 20% that are people that consider themselves born again, Bible believing, they've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, uh-huh. but they don't consider themselves evangelical. They're uh-huh. not out trying to reach other people.
Okay.
So that's maybe another 10 or 12%. Uh-huh. And then the next group is a group of people that call themselves Christians. They follow kind of what goes on in the Bible, but they don't live by any of it. And then it just keeps tapering down from there. But I think that to answer your question, part of the answer is our society has become very hedonistic. In other words, a hedonistic viewpoint is pleasure. We want to do what we find pleasure in everything. That is our main thing that we want is pleasure in life. And that's what happens in a hedonistic society. And to be honest with you, getting out of bed at 8:30, 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, jumping in the shower, getting cleaned up, going to church, getting the kids ready, and being there for 2 hours, most people, unless they're really plugged in, don't consider that pleasure. You see what I mean? There's no, unfortunately, people need today seem to want instant gratification. And the thing is, when you're a Christian and you're living for the Lord, it is a lifelong journey. It's not an instant gratification that day. So if I can, instead of going there, if I can go to a ball game and get all charged up and excited and we come out of there a winner, you know, I've got it. I had a great time. You know, I fed my face. I screamed. I watched my guys. I yelled. You know, there's your hedonism that comes into that. And that's kind of how our society rolls today. You know, what makes me feel good? What do I like? And the truth of the matter is, I think that you probably heard growing up, even from your parents, that anything worth having is worth working for. We make sacrifices in order to get to a point of where we need to be. And that sacrifice sometimes needs to be mom and dad getting up and getting the kids ready for church and doing that. But it's so easy today that first of all, there's no guilt anymore. What everyone does is right. So if there's nothing wrong, you don't feel guilty if you don't go. So and so don't go, they don't go. And, you know, it's that kind of a thing. But I want to read something this morning if I could, or this evening if I could. You know, I get so used to preaching, I say, but this morning when I talk. But you know what I mean? I'm in James chapter 1, and boy, James says a mouthful in this book, and he talks about trials and maturity and hearing and doing and favoritism, all those things we always bring up. It's right here in the first part of James, and first few chapters of James. But in verse 19 it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But the doers of the word and not the hearers only, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Mm. There you have it. So we have to look at ourselves as a Christian society too and say, where are we missing the mark? Are we taking still care of widows and orphans? Are we? I heard a pastor speaking one time that I had a lot of respect for and still do, but he said we don't have that widow and orphan thing so important today because social programs have stepped in. And I disagree with that. I think that they need us as much as ever. They just need us in maybe different roles than just feeding. And I know that young people definitely do. But, you know, the thing of bridling the hatred, bridling the tongue, bridling the, you know, we all can get caught up in silliness and joking with stuff. But, you know, to be honest with you, I got to realize to myself that God holds us accountable for that, too. You know, we're going to be taken to task for our idleness and our idle words, not just the mean, bad things we say and the things that, you know, have no point in them. But as I look at society, we've got to understand that just because something I think makes me feel good does not mean that it's going to be good for you. And we have to think of other people. I mean, that's the whole point, is to look for other people. You know, not just look what other people need. It's not just, you know, in that passage it says, you know, to take care of the widows and orphans and keep yourself unspoiled from the world, untainted by the world. In other words, don't fall into the trap of the world. Don't fall into the, hey, I'll do whatever I want as long as it feels good. You know, God says, no, it's time to, you know, bridle your tongue, bridle your behavior, do what you're supposed to. It's very interesting. Also in that passage, we just read something that I wanted to point out. It says, again, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word that is able to save your soul. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like looking at his own face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and this is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does." You know, we think so many times that, oh, man, I don't know about this. You know, Christianity can seem so boring. You know, why do I want to follow God? There's no fun in that. And I was explaining this on Sunday. It's so important to understand that when we follow the Lord and do what he wants, when we put him first, when we make him on that pedestal, king in our life, we suddenly realize what it's like to enjoy life, because that's what he intended all along. And he's not going to let us enjoy life and have this wonderful life when you're missing the mark. You know, he says, you know, to give him everything first, to come into him first, keep your eyes on him, surrender to him, and all these things will be added unto you. Quit worrying about these things, surrender to him, and then if you have those things, you can enjoy them. You know, we're so busy chasing everything out there. We chase what makes us feel good. We chase what, I use the example Sunday of, you know, the things that we use momentarily to make us happy. You know, a new car. You know, how long does that last, Harry? A new house. You know, all of a sudden the bills start coming in, or the, you know, it's not quite what you think, or you got bad neighbors, or your car gets its first five scratches on it, and it's no longer. You know, we look at things to make us happy, and God says, no, that's not going to work. I am the one that is supposed to make you happy. I am the one that is supposed to have your full attention. You know, put it on me. You know, the psalmist David talked about that, that God was his rock, he was his strength, he was everything to him. And he understood that the only way he was going to survive at all was to put God, understand that I can't do it. I know in my own life that I had to get to a point in my life where I said, okay, God, I can't do this. I know that I cannot do this. I can't accomplish this. I can't do what I'm supposed to. I keep messing up. I'm willing to admit that without you, I can't do it. So you want to take the reins and you do it. Remember the song Carrie Underwood did, Jesus Take the Wheel? Very similar thing, you know. I'm going to keep messing up and messing up and messing up. So you let God take the wheel and he changes things. But we have become such a society that we have gotten so deep in thinking that we've really gone down the road a ways, let's put it that way. You know, I always use the example of a Y. You come to a Y in the road, and maybe the right way is to the right and the bad way is to the left, or vice versa, whichever. The bottom line is, the further you go down that road away from the other one, the farther you are from where you were supposed to be if you're on the wrong road. You know, in the beginning at the Y, you're right there. And maybe if you go a little ways, you can bounce back. But as you go farther, and our society's kind of done that. I mean, people no longer want to hear anything about what God says is right and wrong because, hey, that doesn't fit what I want to do. Well, I'm sorry. You know, you need to listen to what God says to do. You know, it's just like, you know, when I stand in the pulpit on Sunday and I preach and I talk to people about things, I'm not judging anyone. I'm trying to explain to them what the Word of God says. And I do it for their benefit, not for my benefit. The reason I want people to come to know Christ is not for my benefit. It's for their benefit. Is it any skin off my nose, technically, if somebody spends eternity without God? No. But if I have that love in my heart, I desire for them to. You know, and you know, you have people come back, you Christians, leave me alone. Do they understand why Christians are evangelicals and why they do what they do? It's not to bolster themselves. It's not for votes. It's not for this. It is because they truly believe from the bottom of their heart that if that person dies without the Lord, they're doomed to destruction for eternity. And so they want those people to come to the Lord. It's not like, you know, so many times there's so many religions out there that are merit-based. You know, Islam for one. I mean, there's no relationship with Allah. Allah is supreme Allah, and you better do what Allah says, and you better do A, B, and C, and hopefully you'll do enough good things and things that Allah wants, so when that day comes, he's going to allow you into the kingdom, right? See, that's not Christianity. Christianity is that we have a God that wants a relationship with us personally. And you don't have to do anything other than believe and accept. You know, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came here to die for our sins, that he rose and defeated death on the third day. And if we repent to him and surrender our lives to him, we're there. I don't have to go out and do anything. I don't have to raise money. I don't have to count souls. First of all, I can't save anybody. I can't save you or anyone else. I can tell you about God, but that relationship's between you and him. And that's what, you know, people need to understand. But there's so many people today in our society that haven't even heard anything. They don't even know honestly what a Christian is. And I don't blame a pagan or a heathen society on that. We've always had that. I think that a lot of the blame has to go back to the complacency of Christians that have sat on their hands and maybe walled up in a corner over here and not got out and got involved and explained and talked. But there's a lot of people doing it, and that's why I mentioned this Child Evangelism Fellowship. These people are out there doing it. They're telling kids that there's hope. For as many people as reject the hope that Christianity offers, they're sure not offering hope anywhere else. Because if you interview a group of high school students today, and you really get down to brass tacks, the one thing they're all missing is a one four-letter word, hope. And so by taking the hope of Christ and the church away from them, what did they replace it with? Momentary happiness? Momentary feeling good? Think about it. I mean, men fail you. Men will fail you. Scripture tells us that too, that we can't put our faith in man. I mean, they're going to let us down. Have you ever been let down by a person? I don't know anybody that hadn't been. God doesn't let us down. Now, we might think that he does because things didn't go our way. But ultimately, you know, if we trust God with our lives, you know, things do improve drastically in our lives. And actually, the more we trust him, the better they get. And the better they, and even when we go through tough times, it's not so devastating. You don't have that loneliness. And everyone goes through that time of feeling alone in their life, especially someone that's single, maybe doesn't have any close family. But, you know, God's there to fill that void. And I think that if we understand that God can fill that void first, we become the kind of person that is easier for other people to be around too. It's a win-win situation. Following Christ is a win-win situation. I mean, it's real interesting. I like to read a lot of the things from our early church fathers and founding fathers and early people in this country, and it's amazing how many of them had the insight and recognized that we need to be a moral nation, and that morality was based in Judeo-Christian values, which come straight from the Word of God, and that if any society is going to flourish, they have to be a moral society. And you know, if you just, to follow history, every dynasty, every country, any power that has ever collapsed has first collapsed morally. And then they fall apart. And we're collapsing morally. I mean, we are really collapsing morally. Some of the crazy stuff that I hear. You know, I was listening to a program the other day, and it just kind of ripped my heart out, but I couldn't shut it off. There's a group of guys, and I'm horrible, to be honest with you, with names of what they are, but these guys have a they're essentially mercenaries in a way. They're guys that are former Navy SEALs, Army Intelligence, Green Beret, blah blah blah, and down the line. They're all self-supportive. They're all retired. They don't need funding. They do take in funding, but only for their operations. And they don't get paid, but they go in and offer their services, or they go into foreign countries, our own country, other places, and they go to the local governments or the national government and say, look, we're here to do A, B, and C. Can we take a contingent of your people and do this? And they literally go in and they raid these places working in the sex trade traffic and in the human work trade traffic. These young people that are being exploited and taken. And I was listening to him, and every week they're somewhere else. I mean, when I was listening the other day, 2 weeks ago, they rescued 6 girls in a country that were between the average age of those 6 girls was 9. And they were in a brothel. And they said they even have to give them Narcan sometimes because they're so doped up that they need them alert to help when they raid these places to get them out. And can you imagine such a thing? There was a fellow in, they went in last week and they rescued 2 little ones. One was a 5-year-old girl and one was an 18-month-old that had been put on the open market, and they'd picked up on it. he had been put on the open market with pictures and whatnot and pornography, and there was a businessman in New Jersey that had bought them, and they intercepted the delivery, and the state police in New Jersey, they worked with them, and they went in and arrested this guy. And they only keep these young people for maybe a week or so, 2 weeks, and they're completely used up, and they're done away with. We don't realize this stuff's going on. But you know what really got me? What kind of society has become so debased that this stuff goes on, and people just keep right on arguing about the same old things, pointing fingers at the same old people? And it's a society that's become void of God and void of... I know they're void of God's judgment, or they'd be scared to death. And God is a just God, and He's a holy God, and God says He won't be mocked, and I firmly believe that He won't. You know, there's going to be a day of reckoning for all those people. But I could not help think, but while I was listening to this program, of the young people that I'm aware of or have been aware of, and the young people I see every day, they're scared to death to turn off the light at night, or scared to death who mommy's bringing home that night, or who mommy just married. Think about that. I mean, these are kids right in our neighborhoods, all around us. I was talking to a little boy a couple weeks ago, and was talking to him about you know, who is his hero. He said, "I don't have one." "You don't? Well, who would you count on in a situation that was really nobody?" He goes, "I guess I'd have to say me." And I said, "You?" I said, "Why do you say you?" He goes, "I told you, I don't have anybody." He said, "Both of my parents are not good people." He said, "Mom's in jail right now. I'm staying with Dad right now, but they're both drug addicts, and every time I go to count on them, they mess up again." This was a little boy telling me this. This is our society. So you see why this guy gets worked up when I start hearing people in politics arguing some of the senseless, stupid, unimportant, crazy stuff they argue about just to get votes. And we've got these little kids. I mean, I tell you the story about what's going on in foreign countries. The reason it's going on in foreign countries is because we're the market. Another thing this guy shared that I found very interesting, he said that he can promise you that there is not one household in America, not one household, that doesn't have some product or products or multiple products in it that aren't made by child slave labor. Think about that. Us great Americans going to Walmart, going to Rexall or wherever we go and buy our products and stuff, and some of this stuff is being made by little kids. There's a free market trade out there that I don't know if you're aware of, that it's a group that they work with countries. It's fair trade. It's called fair trade, and they make sure people are getting their due, and they try to buy only from places. You can Google that, fair trade, And these people in foreign countries are getting this because they're going into towns and villages. They're rounding up little kids the age of my little 5-year-old grandson, and they're dragging them into sweatshops and making them work long hours, putting them to bed at night with a little bit of food and bringing them back out to work again. And we're using their products every day. Now, see, those are the kind of things that I think Americans should be outraged about, shouldn't they? Instead of worrying about whether or not we're going to change Johnny into Janetta, the dumb arguments we have in this country. You know, I was talking to a little boy the other day, and he was telling me about, got to be very careful when you talk about this stuff, because you can't use names or where they're from. But I was talking about, to a young man the other day that's, I know, let's just put it that way, in junior high school, middle school. I always say junior high. I tell my age, don't I? They call it middle school now. But a little boy in his class, he said he wears pink every day. He's always worn pink as long as he's known him. Wears dresses some days. And he asked him why, because the kids tease him. He said, well, I have two mommies. You know that. Everybody knows. I've always had two mommies. This is what they buy me, and I have to wear it, or I have nothing else to wear to school. Now, what am I saying about that? You know, if you want to be two mommies, that, you know, everybody makes their own decisions what they're going to do. But this little boy, innocent little boy, has no business having that forced on him, does he? But we have gotten so politically correct in this country and so worried to say anything that no one's going to those two mommies and saying, excuse me, ladies, you have a son that's going through a hard time at school because you decided he's going to be a girl. This stuff doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's all around us. We just don't open our eyes. And too many times we argue about this and that and you know, who's getting this benefit and who's getting that benefit. It's hair-raising, isn't it, Terry? Don't you think so? When you look at the real problems that are going on in the world, the kids that are doing without, the people that are hungry, they're everywhere. And, I mean, I think a lot of people turn to drugs because they don't have any hope anyway. And they figure, at least this crap's making me feel good, and if it kills me, it kills me. But where I'm at right now isn't working. So, church, I implore you to get out there and do your job. Reach these people. Show them love. Bring them in. Let them know that we have a God that loves them. People say, well, how can God love me? Look what I'm going through. We live in a fallen, broken world. God's there with his arms out. If we don't choose to turn and embrace him, that's on us. That's not on him. You know, God's not going to bring anyone dragging and kicking and screaming. If you reject him, you reject him. But the truth is, he is there to bring anything out of anyone thing they ever want to come from. If they're willing to, but you got to turn and repent. And that's the other problem in this country. A lot of people want the saving grace. They want to know their bases are covered and they're going to heaven. But they say, that's as far as I want, God. I don't want any of your other stuff. Well, believe it or not, we have an all-or-nothing God. Either you trust me and believe me, or you don't. We've likened this, we've talked many times, Terry, we've likened this to a marriage. You know, if you marry someone and say, hey, look, you know, I love you, I want you to be my wife the rest of my life, but by the way, I'm not going to do A, B, C, D, I don't want to be with you, but 2 hours a week, I don't want to, you know, I'm going to have my own time going, you know, is that marriage going to work? No. And, you know, we are called in Scripture as believers and Christians the bride of Christ. So he's looking at us as his bride. He loves us that much. And he's not going to put up with people that say they want to be his bride and they're out on the street having affairs all the time. You see what I mean? And that's the reasoning of it. There's so much truth out there, and people just don't want to look at it. We have been force-fed. Science that doesn't make sense because people refuse to admit and follow truth or even admit and follow the you know, I want to tell you something. I don't know if a lot of you know this out there, but if you're out there today and you're in a scientific field, in the field of biology, and you come down on the side of creation as a scientist and as a biologist, you're getting blackballed. Don't ever think you're going to get a fellowship. Don't think you're going to get grants. You get nothing. You're getting nada. You are blackballed. And it's a sad deal, but it's out there and it's true. If people just look into that and see what goes on with that, and it's so, so true. You know, I'm not, if you don't want to believe in creation, that's on you. But if people would stop 1 minute and look at the holes in evolution, they think, man, this is really crazy stuff. I really can't believe in this. So blow that theory out. You better find another one if you don't want to believe in God, because it doesn't work. It has never worked. You know, we talk about this stuff all the time. To find it's real interesting. If all these subspecies were along, where are they? Where are the fossil record of these? There should be billions and billions of fossil records of every stage throughout our earth, smashed into stuff. You know, when they find fossils pressed into rock, it's always things like shrimp and these type of things, that invertebrates and stuff that have been around forever. Where's the stage stuff they keep talking about? No one's ever seen it. They say it's there, but they can't show it to you because it's not there. And quite frankly, it would be there, but it's not. We have to believe, and even if you don't believe in God, you've got to believe in some form of intelligent design, because the fact of us coming from an amoeba and working down, it just it does not make scientific sense. But if you reject God, you're going to refuse to believe in that. So you've got to believe, you know, you got to come up with something, right? And it's just like, you know, it's real interesting. I was listening to a program the other day, and a lady had called in, and she was talking to a guy that is he's in political science, and he understands, you know, socialism, and he understands capitalism and all that. And she said, there's something that really doesn't make sense to me. She said, in a socialist society, one of the first things that always goes 100% of the time is freedom of expression and freedom of speech. Those are two things they take right away. I mean, it's gone. So why is it that Hollywood, which is expression, and the media, which is speech, all seem to be going down the socialist trail and thinking it's so great? And this guy's answer was perfect. He said, it's simple. He said, they are part of a system, especially in the journalism field and in that those fields, that the colleges for 40, 50 years now have been pushing this stuff. So you eventually become where you absorb it and think it's right when you don't think through it. Does that make any sense? I mean, how many times have you heard people talk about, you know, the fact that just 10 years ago, Venezuela was the third richest per capita country in the world, and today people are starving on the streets. They're getting numbers on their arms to get in line to eat food. They're killing their animals, their pets. That was what they voted socialism in. I had a laugh the other day. Yesterday, a friend of mine, Frank, you've met Frank. Yeah. Frank was telling me, he goes, daggone it. He goes, I called the doctor. He goes, I need to get in and see me. So I can't get in until March 16th. I said, well, if we get socialized medicine, it'll be March 16th of next year. Because that's what happens in every one of those societies. One of the TV stations, one of the local ones, was doing a story I wanted to see tonight on some people being interviewed in Canada about the truth of the system there and how hard it is. I know a friend of mine's uncle had to was in Canada and was diagnosed with a aneurysm, very severe aneurysm in his aorta, and he was 9 months out. And by the grace of God, he made it 9 months. But in the United States, under our current health system, as ugly as people see that it is, if I went to the emergency room and they found an aneurysm right now and saw it, I'd be rushed to surgery. See the difference? And they don't want to talk about that. These societies don't work. You know, trust me, if Bernie Sanders ends up getting elected, we're going to feel the burn. and the problem is, and I don't want to get real political, but the problem is, you know, younger people have been fed that capitalism's evil. And let me share something, a word of God, to kind of touch on that one real quick, can I?
Yeah.
Where are we at time-wise, buddy? You hid the clock on me. It used to be right there. Yeah. Okay, anyway, the sin of favoritism. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in the good place, and yet you say to the poor person, stand over there, or sit here on my floor by my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in the world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of the transgressors. So anyway, what's he talking about? Favoritism. Taking advantage of poor people. You know, there's a good reason socialism doesn't work. Socialism, one reason it doesn't work is because somebody's always on top. See, if everybody's perfect and kind and we could all share equal, that's never going to happen. They've tried it in the world. We have too much greed, too much me first, and we've proved that. But yet, at the same time, in a capitalistic society, there's got to be checks and balances. What happened in the early part of the 20th century? We had child slave labor, didn't we? That's why the unions were formed, because you had these greedy industrial barons that was wanted money, 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 money. Now, at the same time, were there people out there that owned companies that treated their employees like gold? And there still are. My brother-in-law years ago was employed by Mr. Ingram, who owned White Castle. He was the founder of White Castle. His kids have it now. But in Columbus, they had a big, their main plant was there, and they had porcelain steel. And my brother-in-law was a welder and did all the stainless steel for their buildings and whatnot. And they were, at that time, they were non-union, okay? They were the highest paid fabricating shop in the city of Columbus, and they were non-union. Why? Because Mr. Ingram wanted to take care of his employees. But the point is, throughout history, in capitalism, you do have evil people that are going to do things wrong. That's why you have checks and balances with people, and you have those laws and checks and balances. And quite frankly, you have the neighbor that comes in, thumps them upside the head and say, quit treating people like that. Or you have business and say, I'm not doing business with you because you treat your employees like dirt. You know, see, that's where it works. But when we go into a socialistic society, everyone at the top are those people. It just becomes a different group of people that are thumping you over the head. And capitalism has always caused people to achieve. You know, Terry, if you decided to open a business tomorrow and you were good at what you did and you found that niche market, you have every opportunity as everyone else to 20 years from now being a wealthy man. That doesn't happen in a socialist society, ever. But it does in a capitalistic society. But it depends on what we do with it. And we're always going to have bad people. We just got to take care of the bad people. Part of the problem today is we have so many bad people that nobody wants to really point a finger at your bad, because four more, they're coming back at my bad. People have got to go back. When we go back to the moral law of Scripture, and we go back to looking at what the Bible says about values, family values, God's values. If we live by that, we don't have problems in any of those areas. Because the Bible right there, it speaks out about treating someone poor badly. You know, the Bible says in there, a worker's worth its wage. So many things that we can, as we glean from Scripture, we have a good society that does what it's supposed to. But even in the church and everywhere else, there's going to be people that are there for the wrong reason. And unfortunately, many times, everyone gets tarred with the same brush. Am I right? It depends on who wants to point a finger at who. And, you know, my hope, my prayer, is that as a society, people begin to realize, folks, this stuff isn't working. This me-first hedonistic idea of pleasure all the time and whatever I want to do is up to me, and it doesn't matter about my neighbor and there is no God, isn't working. And we know it's not working. I mean, how many times have I said on this show, when I was growing up, there was no such thing as a teen suicide rate. No one even followed the statistics. There weren't any. Kids didn't kill themselves. Now, behind auto accidents, suicide is the second leading death of kids up to from the age of 16 to 19. Why? No hope. Where'd the hope go? We kicked God out of everything. And we have to begin to recognize that. Sports aren't going to be our salvation, are they? Not that they're not good. Education certainly isn't going to work. They've tried that too. There's as many people that are educated that are hooked on heroin today as there are people that aren't. I mean, they say it's a drug that knows no class, no anything. You know why? Because everybody's unhappy. So why are we unhappy? We're unhappy because we rejected God. And we've got to get back to doing that. It's a challenge, Harry. I mean, being a pastor in a church and trying to get, you know, I'll have new kids come into church and I'll be taught from the pulpit. And they're looking at me kicked back like, you're an idiot, man. You expect me to believe this garbage? And it breaks my heart, because what are they believing? I mean, what do they believe? They're a mess. Look, take two looks. I mean, you know they're a mess. You can tell by the way they're acting. You know, they're falling apart in school, everything, but yet, man, I'm not listening to you. You're nuts. You know what I mean? So I think that as parents, we need to. Parent, if you're out there today, we only got a couple minutes left, but I want to tell you something. Get up Sunday morning, take your kids to church. Great family activity. God loves you, and He desires for you to have a wonderful life with meaning. But you got to decide that He's the one that's going to do it. The world isn't going to do it for you. I have great freedom in my surrender. It's a very interesting thing. As a young person, you think, you know, I can't surrender to God. That's going to be so confining and binding, and it's just the opposite. Because when you realize that God's in control and you give your life to Him, you know that He's got you no matter what happens. You know that when you mess up, He understands. And you can say, oh, yeah, God, I messed up. You know, it takes that guilt factor away. You know, no matter what you've done in your life, when you turn in and you give it to God and say, God, please forgive me for that, it's as far as the east is from the west. He forgets it. And you don't need to hang on to it either. Gosh, if that isn't cleansing, nothing is. You know what I mean? If that isn't something that we can hang our hat on, it's amazing. Hey, listen, we've got some great stuff going on at Community Christian Fellowship. We're at 209 East Water Street. Next Tuesday night, let's see. Tonight was supposed to be Team Kid, but the kids have a program at the school. So two Tuesdays from now, we'll have Team Kid at 6:30 in the evening. We have youth group at 6:30 on Sundays. Bible study midweek, Sunday morning, Sunday evening service. Give us a call. Love to have you there. Send me a message on the Pastor Spot. You can do that. Go on Facebook to the Pastor Spot, and you can watch this again and leave messages and do whatever you want. But we'll try to get back in a little bit of a roll next week and get on some straight subjects. But had a lot on my heart and mind this week. I know it was kind of disjointed, but you know, I'm just, my heart's pretty full right now. Hey, I love you guys. God bless all of you. Terry, you have a wonderful week. Terry, I never let you talk, man.
Sorry.
But it happens. So God bless all of you and hope to see you in church.
Thank you. Take care.
The place is WWGH.